Let me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today. Love and Truth Church is a multi-site church. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor. And we welcome you to us today. Whatever campus you chose to be at today, thanks for being there. I know you've already had a time of worship, and now together we're going to go into the Word of the Lord. Love and Truth Church is all about changing lives to change our world. And the way that we do that is through three words that I want to talk to you about. It's through encourage. That's what Sunday morning is about, is to encourage people to make a life change wherever you are in your journey. That Sunday is about encouraging. There's also the aspect of engaging. We want you to engage with your purpose. We believe that when you find your purpose, you find your passion, and you find your place. And we want to help you through next steps and other ways, as well as we want you to encounter His presence. Because we know that in His presence, everything changes, right? And so we are expecting great things today. Glad that you're there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessings and your goodness. And as we go into the Word of the Lord today, prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what it is that you want to speak to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you want to look in your Bibles today, I'm going to be in the book of Ezra in a few minutes. That's Old Testament, and that's about 10 books in, all right? So that'll help you get there, okay? We'll be in the Old Testament book of Ezra today. But let me kind of set it up. We began last week on, and we're going to be all summer long, talking about why. Last week we talked about why giants. Why are there difficulties? Why do I have problems in my life? Why do I go through these things? And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to download it, go online, or stop by and get a CD and listen to it and let it help you to move forward. And today I want to talk about why weep. Would you say that with me? Why? Come on, let's say it again. Why weep? I know that's something we don't talk about much, but I want to set it up for you. And before I do, let me just tell you a little bit of the setting of the scripture I'm going to read today. In the Old Testament, we find the King David wants to build a tabernacle, a temple, a dwelling place for God. And what we find is that God says, no, you're a man of war, you're a bloody man, you can't build it. And so David took time, and he gathered all the materials together to build a tabernacle, a glorious structure for God to dwell in. And the Bible says, and then David's son, Solomon, built that temple. And what we find is that the people of God worshiped in that temple. They used that temple for over 400 years. And then a king named Nebuchadnezzar II came and he destroyed. The children of Israel had gone into disobedience against God, and God let them be taken captive. And so they destroy the temple, they destroy the tabernacle. About 50 to 60 years later, there's a group of Israelites that want to go back to Jerusalem. You can find that in the book of Nehemiah, where you find that Nehemiah in 52 days rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem and all the things that happened there. But what we're going to be at today is in the book of Ezra, where they are now, after they have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they are now getting ready to rebuild the tabernacle. They're getting ready to rebuild the place where God's presence is going to dwell. So the book of Ezra, the third chapter, is where I'm going to be reading. If you don't have a Bible, you can just look on the screen. Now, the book of Ezra says this, the 10th verse, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord," and here's what they sang, "He is good, His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord." See, it's okay to be noisy at church, right? "They gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." But this next verse is interesting. "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away." It's a paradoxical scripture. It's kind of interesting as you read it. Several years ago, now probably 6, 8, maybe even 10 years ago, I was reading this passage, and the Lord just began to focus my attention here, because I'd never heard anybody preach about this, never heard anybody talk about it. And the Lord asked me a question. Now, it wasn't an out loud question. It was just in my mind. I just sensed the Lord say, why did they weep? And I said to him, I don't know. Let me help you. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. That's worth it for some of you. So the best thing you can do is say, I don't know, all right? Because if you don't know, then he can help you and tell you. And I also said, Lord, it said that the old men were weeping, and your Bible says that young men dream dreams and old men see visions, and I'm still dreaming dreams, so I don't know. And when I'm 90, I'm still going to be dreaming dreams and, you know, visions and all those. But anyway, the Lord began to show me some things out of this passage. And I talked to us about it a few years ago. And then recently, the Lord began to remind me about this passage of Scripture. So I began to look at it again. And I began to see some things that even a few years ago I had not seen, that I felt like needed to be reiterated to us in this day in which we live. Solomon's temple is destroyed, and for about 60 or 70 years, there's no worship in the traditional sense. Nothing is happening that the children of Israel are used to. And so the old men in this moment are weeping. They're weeping over a lot of things, and the young are celebrating. The young are celebrating the new things. The young are celebrating what's happening. But what we understand is this, is that this temple that's being laid, when you begin to research it, what you find is that this temple is on a much smaller scale than Solomon's temple. It's not near as big. It will be expanded under Herod, but at this point, it's a very small temple. And all the things that David had put into this temple are now gone. The gold, the silver, all the things that they had that made it just a spectacular wonder now are not there. And so these men and women who had seen the original temple, who had been there, they're seeing this, and as much as they're wanting something to happen, there's something inside their heart that says, boy, I wish more. Here's what I would say to us today, and I want to bring this, again, paradox to us, because I think that in the day in which we live, that somebody needs to start weeping. And I say that in a sense that I want you to understand. We live in a world that's messed up. No, don't act like you don't know that. You've got a family that's messed up. You got a business that's messed up. You got people around you that are messed up. We just live in a messed up world. Our politics are messed up. The racial harmony is messed up. Everything about society right now is messed up. And the only way that it's going to be fixed is through the house of God and the things of God. Only God can turn this thing around and bring us back to the place that we need to be. And so as I begin to look at this, I begin to do some research on this, and scholars tell us that there are six things that the original temple had that this temple does not have, and I want to talk about those six things today. Because here's what I would say to each and every one of us, whether it is in the sense of a personal thing that's missing out of my life, or it is in a corporate sense as a church body, I believe that there are some things that are missing that we need to have. I believe God wants to do some things in this last day in which we are living. But I also believe that God is calling us as believers to do something so that we can see what it is that he wants to do. The first thing that's missing, and you don't have to remember this, but I'll explain it. There was a thing that was missing out of this tabernacle that the high priest wore, and it was called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you don't have to remember that. Here's what it was used for. When they were needing to know what the will of God was, what is it we are supposed to do, how is it we are supposed to live, the high priest would put this on. Scholars don't really know how God would speak, but some way, somehow, God would speak. speak to them, and he would give them what his will is for this particular time in this moment. Now, for you and I, here's what we need. Here's what I want you to understand, is that a lot of us do not know what the will of God is for our lives. Let me read your Bible for it, all right? Here's how that you get to the place. Here's what Scripture said. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. Here's how he said you get to the will of God. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world. See, here's what I know, is that I know that as believers, we allow the world to conform us, to push us in, to make us think like they think, make us act like they act, make us believe like they believe. But the Apostle Paul said, don't let the world, that word conform means don't let it push you in and make you like the world. See, here's what you've got to come to the place of understanding. You need to quit letting CNN and Fox and ABC and MSNBC tell you what the will of God is for your life. I'm not going to be politically correct today, so just hang with me, all right? We've got to come to that place where we understand that God's word is above everything that is happening on this earth. And I can't be conformed. I can't be pushed in by what's happening around me. The Word of God goes on to say, don't be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And then he goes on to say, and then you will be able to test. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, let me say something to you. There's a teaching that has gone around the body of Christ for many years that God has three wills. That God's got a good will, God's got a pleasing will, and then God's got a perfect will. And so you may not be in the perfect will of God, but as long as you're in the pleasing will, no. Everybody look right up here, listen to Pastor. All of you watching, listen to me. There is one will of God, and you are either in it or you are out of it. Good, perfect, and pleasing describe one will. I am either doing what God wants me to do, and the only way that I can do what it is that God wants me to do is by not allowing the world to dictate to me how I think. See, I can't think that because you don't look like me, I don't like you. I can't think because you are of a different political party, I hate you. I can't think because you don't live in the right place that I'm going to look down my nose at you. I can't think because I'm a man and you're a woman that I'm better than you. I can't think those kind of thoughts. Because I refuse to allow myself to be conformed, to be pressed in, to be made to think the way the world thinks. The Scripture says this. God said to us, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither Gentile, there's neither male nor female, there's not white, there's not black, there's not any color, there's not any race, there's not any gender that's an issue in the kingdom of God. God is saying to us, listen, you're a man or you're a woman, it doesn't matter because you are all my children and you are all equal in my sight and I love you. So he said, do not be conformed. But I think there's a lot of us have not been discerning the will of God. The second thing that's missing according to scholars and according to Scripture is the sacred fire that fell when Solomon dedicated the temple. Let me just read it to you. Second Chronicles says that this is the dedication of the first temple, and it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, don't miss that. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 16 says, God saying this, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Here's the second thing that was missing was consecration. All right? The holy fire. In fact, if you're writing notes, put this down. Consecration brings habitation. Don't miss it. It said that when they consecrated themselves, they consecrated their sacrifices, then God sent the fire and he filled the house. If I want more of God, I've got to consecrate myself to him. Now here's what I found. I've been pastoring for a long, long time. And here's what I found. I have yet to find people who come to me and say, Pastor, how can I live closer to God? Here's what I find all the time. I have people ask me all the time, can I do this and still go to heaven? If I do this, am I going to go to hell? If I get involved in that, is that a sin? Nobody is trying to consecrate themselves. Everybody is trying to get as close to the edge without falling into the pit of hell. And so we want to get right here. We want to do a real good balancing act. We don't want to fall in, but we don't want to step two or three steps back and consecrate. Let me explain something to you about why you go to church, and hopefully you do, why you go to church on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. The reason that the New Testament church went to church on Sunday, because the Old Testament church went on Saturday, Friday night to Saturday, the New Testament church went on Sunday. Why? Because they were consecrating the rest of the week and saying, God, we are setting ourselves aside on the very first day of the week so that all week long you can live, you can dwell, your presence can be upon our lives. And I don't know, that's why Sunday service is important. You ought to say, somebody ought to give an amen every once in a while in this house. That we got to come to that place of understanding that we need to consecrate ourselves to the kingdom of God. Sherry and I made a decision. We got married. We're celebrating 41 years of marriage this next week. And thank you. It's all because of her. Trust me. All right. She's put up with a lot. But we made a decision before we ever got married to consecrate our finances to God. We decided that on the very front end, and we said, we're going to consecrate. We start off every week, and the first thing that we do is that we give our tithe. We give 10% right off the top immediately to God. Now, you say, you're the pastor, you're supposed to. No. Here's what we're saying is, Lord, we want you to be involved in every aspect of our finances. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to consecrate the first part of our finances so that you now can, listen, I told you this a few weeks ago and some of you missed it, so I'm going to give it to you again. You can make God your senior partner for a dime. It just takes 10%. A dime will get God on board your vessel. You consecrate. You put yourself in there. When I got ready to come to Jackson, I'd been in Adamsville for about 18 years, and I got ready to come to Jackson, and people said, you don't want to go to Jackson. You can't build a Spirit-filled church there. In fact, I was told by pastors, I was told not to come. I was told, you don't need to do this. And I was told that you can't build a Spirit-filled church in Jackson. I was told it's not going to happen. There's never been a large Spirit-filled church that is over 1,000 consistently for years. You just can't do it. And I just looked at them and smiled and said, Shikamoshai, I pass you by. Okay, I didn't say that. All right, but I thought it. All right. The second thing that I was taught is because in Adamsville, we had asked for leaders to make consecration, to make a decision to step up to a higher calling, to step up to a higher place. And one of those consecrative thing that we asked for, we said, here's what we want you to do. If you're going to be in leadership in the house, and I'm not a member, but if you're going to be in leadership in the house, you're going to be on pastoral staff, you're going to be leading in worship, etc., then here's what we want you to do. There are several things, but one of them, and this is the one that I was told I couldn't do and build a church here, and that is we ask you to abstain from alcohol. Now, I'm not the guy who will tell you that I think taking a drink is a sin, because I don't. I don't think it's a sin to take a drink. I think it's a sin to get drunk. Bible's clear about that. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Quite clear about that. But here's what I believe. Let me just say this to you. I have yet, in all of my years of pastoring, had any positive experiences with alcohol. I've never had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, our marriage was just in a mess. It was jacked up, but we started drinking. And I want to tell you, it's just heaven on earth since we... I don't have good experiences to give you. And here's what I do know, all right? Here's what I do know. I do know this. I know that so many of my brothers and sisters who I go to church with struggle with addiction. And the Word of God tells me that there are some laws of in the New Testament. One of those is a law of liberty that says I can do whatever I want to. I can do it. I can leave here today, go to the restaurant, drink a glass of wine, go home, never get drunk. But what if somebody who's struggling comes in and they see their pastor sitting there and they go, if pastor can do it, you right? You okay? So we just, wait a minute, make consecration. See, when you study scripture, you find over and over again that the people who make a consecration to God is where God shows up. It is in that moment where you say, wait a minute, I could, but I won't. I could, but for the sake of... In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, you know what? He said, I could do it, but he said, even if it causes a person in my life to be offended and backslide, he said, I won't even eat meat as long as the world stands. He said, I'll become a vegetarian. Now, that's a guy who's serious, right? He said, I want to do, why? Because he said, I don't want to do anything to become a stumbling block to somebody else who needs Jesus in their life. All right? So consecration produces habitation. The more, if you want, you say, I want more of God in my life. I want to see more of the presence of God in my life. Then you need to come to that place of making a decision. When Sherry and I were raising our children, we just looked at them and said, as a family, these are some of the things we do, and these are some of the things that we don't do. And they would always go, well, so-and-so does, and so-and-so deacon's kids do, and this, and we just go, we don't care. You all right? As for me and my house... Here's what we do. We will serve the Lord. And here's how we're going to do it. And here's what I know is that if you make those decisions on the front end, you never have to worry about closing the door on the back end. If you never put yourself in a position to be tempted with pornography, you don't have to shut the door to pornography. If you don't put yourself in the situation where you can find yourself being tempted by whatever, then you never have to worry about dealing with it because you have consecrated, come on somebody, you have consecrated yourself to God. And when you consecrate yourself to God, His habitation comes and He dwells there. The third thing, I got to hurry, was the Ark of the Covenant. We all know the Ark of the Covenant because we've watched Indiana Jones. Right? Come on, we all saw the first one. We know we did. We might not have saw the 25 other ones, but we saw the first one. And so we know the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant wasn't just in Indiana Jones. The Ark of the Covenant was a real thing. And the Word of God says that on top of it, if you remember Indiana, on the top of it, there are two golden cherubs, two angels, and they are bent down, and they're looking at a thing called the mercy seat. And their wings touch. And the scripture says this about that. It says that God dwelt between the cherubs. In other words, the presence of God was there. The fourth thing that was missing was the presence of God. His manifest presence was not in this new temple. Now, they had all the stuff. They showed up, and they had a praise team, and they had a drummer, and they had a musician, and they had singers, and they had a preacher, and they had all the stuff, but God wasn't there. Uh-oh, it got quiet. See, I don't know about you, but I have been to some services where God said, I ain't going there. Pardon my grammar. He said, I'm not showing up at that place. I know, in fact, the Bible says that there comes a church that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. We know how to do it. We can put it together. We're good enough. We got enough talented musicians, and they're great, and they're awesome, and they are. And thank God we got some anointed musicians as well. We got singers that can sing. We got preachers that can preach. But in the midst of that, do we have the manifest presence of God? Because it is His presence that changes people's lives. It is His presence that saves people from their sin. It is His presence that when it shows up, begins to change everything. And it's missing in this tabernacle. No wonder the old men are weeping, because they know that God's presence is not there. Because, see, once a year a high priest would go in to that mercy seat, and they would have killed an animal, and he would take that blood and he would walk behind the veil in the holy place where the presence of God dwelt in that ark. And he would pour the blood out, and God would forgive their sins for one more year. Here's what I would tell us today is that God's forgiveness of sin is tied to his presence. We cannot expect people getting saved if God's presence is not in the house. I'm not talking about craziness. I'm not talking about foolishness, but I'm talking about there needs to be the sense in our services that when people walk in and they walk out, they go, I'm not 100% sure about what happened there, but something was different and I sensed something I never sensed before. Why? Because it's in his, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What is going on in the church today is a lot of noise and fury, but not much presence. We're gathering together. We're showing up. We're clapping. We're raising our hands. But if we're not careful, God's presence isn't there. I know you're getting nervous. It's okay. Because inside the tabernacle were three things. Inside this dwelling ark were three things. One of them was the Ten Commandments. So now the Ten Commandments are not in the house of God. The Ten Commandments represent the law of God. And again, I'm going to make some statements today that will not fall into politically correct statements. Our nation is bereft and deceived because we have determined we will not allow anybody to tell us what to do. Come on, remember when you were a teenager, and I don't know what kind of family you were raised in. You may not have said this out loud, but you said it to yourself. And that is, something didn't go your way. Your parents told you to do something or not to do something. And inside, I was in one of those families, and I said it inside. I was smart enough not to say it out. All right, because they didn't know where DHS was. They couldn't even spell it. But anyway, something be said, something, and my brain would say, I can't wait to get out of this house, because ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And then I left home. My boss started telling me what to do. IRS started telling me what to do. I got married. My wife started to... No, I'm sorry. Sorry. I was wrong. What the world believes and does is of really no consequence to a believer in Christ. We cannot expect those who do not know Jesus Christ and love him to understand what his word directs. But to those of us who are Christians, to those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, it is needful for us to take a moment to say, wait a minute, what is it about the word of God that God has said to me that I have chosen to ignore? See, here's what I know, is I know today that if I were to take my Bible and we had the time and I would pass it from one side of this building and pass it all the way to the other, and I say, just take out the parts you don't like. Well, that lying thing, let's get that out of there, because you know, a present lie is a help in a time of trouble. Let's get that. Right? That adultery thing, let's get that one out of there. That lust thing, let's get that one. That drunk thing, let's get that one. And you know, by the time it got all the way back up to the risers up there, it'd just be two leather covers. Because somebody wouldn't have liked the maps that were in here and tore them out. Now, we have to make a determination. I understand, and I believe with all of my heart, that the New Testament is the full revelation of the Lord for us who are in a New Testament state. I don't have a problem with that. I don't think the Old Testament laws and requirements that I have to live under those. I'm quite clear about that. But what I do believe is that the New Testament gives us directives. And that when I choose to ignore those directives, I put myself in peril. I was recently somewhere, I don't even remember where I was, it had nothing to do with this sermon. I picked up a magazine and I was reading, and they were talking about psychology. It was some kind of a Psychology Today magazine or something. And psychologists were talking about an experiment they had done with some school kids. And they had built this state-of-the-art playground. It was marvelous. The problem was that it was at the cross-section of two of the busiest streets in the city. And so they said, let's try something. And you go, psychologists, they're always trying. Let's try something. Let's just build this wonderful playland, and let's let them use it for a while and just see what happens. The story goes on to say is that the kids ran out there. They were all excited, but they noticed real quickly that the kids moved back away from the street and got right up against the building and where the school was. And they said for day after day, the kids, there were all of these play equipment way out here that nobody would go to. And so they said, okay, let's do part two of the experiment. Aren't you glad they experimented on your kids? So they put a fence up. Now you know where this is going to go. When they put the fence up, the kids went bonkers. They went to every corner of the playground because now they understood they were safe. Could it be that what we have allowed the world to tell us is judgmental, it's phobic, it's horrible, you can't believe those things and love people, has nothing to do with us not loving people and not caring about people and who they are? It has everything to do with God saying, let me protect you. Let me keep you from harm. I got all this stuff. He did it for Adam and Eve in the garden. I got everything here. Just don't get involved with this. Uh-oh, I better get off that. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Here's what I know. What one generation tolerates, the next generation celebrates. When we get to the point in our nation that you cannot preach the Word of God without fear of winding up on the front page of the paper because you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're whatever, there's something wrong. I'm not talking about judgmentalism. You ought to know me better than that. I'm not talking about we don't accept people. You know me better than that. We accept anybody. We accept everybody. I've said that for years. That does not change. But what I will say is I can accept you without approving of your lifestyle. So we want you, whoever you are, and for any of you who are sitting there feeling self-righteous, I'm probably talking to you. Because there's probably, your problem may not be something you're thinking about. Your problem is you are judgmental. You are mean-spirited. Uh-oh. And Jesus hadn't visited your house in a long time. Let me just go ahead and say it right now. All right? So we got to come to that place where we understand that when God lays some things out, they are not to destroy us. They are to protect us. Let me give you two more. We'll wrap this up, okay? The other couple of things that were in there, one of them was a vessel. In the first service, I said a pot, and I was afraid where that went. So a vessel, a golden vessel, that had manna, which was what God had provided for the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness every day to eat. And that golden pot symbolizes, and the one thing that's missing a lot of times, is divine daily provision. Here's what I know, is that God wants to take care of us. God wants to bless us. God does not want His children to do without. The problem is that we have a wrong mentality. We feel like, only certain people get those things. No, God wants to bless all of His children. All you had to do to have plenty to eat every day was get up, leave the tent, go out and get it, and bring it back home. That's all you had to do. But everybody had the same opportunity, but everybody also had the same responsibility. What is it? Y'all okay? What is it in your world? If you are in lack, there's one of two problems. One of them is that you have a poverty mentality. Let me even go further. You can have plenty of money and have a poverty mentality. All right? A poverty mentality says, I'm going to get all I can all I get, and sit on my can. All right? That's a poverty mentality. A provision mentality says, I have been given, so I will give. A poverty mentality is a sponge. A provision mentality is a funnel. I'm being blessed, but I'm going to bless everybody else. I don't just hold it to myself, I release it. And God says, that's how I want my children to live. I want to bring such a blessing to your life that you live in divine provision. In fact, He said, I want to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works inside of you. You believe God wants me to have plenty of money? Yeah. I don't believe God wants His kids begging. I don't believe I need to be out on a street corner out there saying, we'll work for food, and I won't. But anyway, I don't believe I need to be coming to you, hey, you got a dime you can spare, you got a dollar you can give me. I believe that I ought to live in the supernatural, abundant overflow of the blessings of the Almighty God, because when His Spirit comes in, if my life is a habitation of the Lord, I can't be in lack. I just don't know if I believe that. Well, let me just share. Can I just share? I shared this in the first service. Sherry and I, about 2 months ago, we paid off our house. We are debt-free. I owe nobody, nobody. I don't owe for a car. I don't owe for a house. I don't owe for a dog. I don't owe for a cat. I don't owe for nothing. I don't owe for a dog and a cat because I don't have them. But anyway, I don't owe for anything. The only thing I owe is to love people according to Scripture. All right? I had somebody come to me after church and said, Pastor, let me just tell you, it's an overflow that's happening in our life. This person said, I just paid off my parents' house, and I've just paid off my house as well. Now, see, you can live in that divine. It's because you pastor a big church. We started with 30 people in the Holiday Inn. Uh-oh. Years before that, I started with 35 people in Adamsville in a rundown brick building. It's a mentality. Is God a provider? Or is there only certain? Is only so much to go around, preacher? No. My God put so much sand in the Sahara Desert and on seashores that it's unbelievable. If He can do that, He can do anything. Let me give you one more and I'm done. The sixth thing was in there was what was referred to as Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what was that? Aaron was a shepherd and he had this shepherd's staff. And one day the children of Israel began to say, we don't like Aaron, we don't like anything about him and whatever. And so Moses said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to pick somebody from each of your tribes. And he said, I want them to bring their shepherd's staff. And we're going to bring Aaron's shepherd staff, and we're going to lay all of them in front of the presence of God, and we're going to see what happens. It's a great story. The next morning they go, And everybody's shepherd staff is laying there just like it was the night before, except Aaron's. And Aaron's shepherd staff had blossomed with almond buds and with almonds. No, you missed it. See, here's the sixth thing, and we'll be done, that I think is missing out of the house of God that we need to get back. And that is the supernatural power of God. Somebody came to me between services and said, "Pastor, go look up how long it takes for an almond to grow." So I did. It's at least 5 years from the growing of the tree to getting your first almond. No, you don't miss this. God in one night said, not only am I going to take something that's dead and bring it back to life, but I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to take something that takes years and I'm going to do it in a moment in somebody's life. See, somebody needs to get a hold of that today and say, you know what? I am ready for the supernatural power of God to show up in my life, in my situation, in my circumstance. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He has not quit. If he ever did it, he still does. If he did it back there for somebody else, he still can for you. You've got to come to that place today where you say, I am believing for the supernatural power of God to show up. And God's going to do more in a moment than's happened in years in my life. See, we got to come to an understanding here. How does that happen? That happens. Listen to what I'm going to say, because Haggai talks to us about something. And here's what Haggai says. Haggai's another Old Testament prophet. And he says, everybody's looking at this temple and they're saying, oh, it's insignificant, it's small, it's not any good. Haggai prophesies and he says it this way. He says, the latter temple is going to be greater than the former temple. See, here's what I want to say. Some of us, and please listen to me, please give me 3 minutes. Please give me 3 minutes. There are a lot of us today who are like me. You got some gray up here, or it's let loose, one or the other. But you've seen revival. You've seen God move. You've seen people be touched and their lives be transformed in a moment. But there's a generation that is younger, the millennials and those who are even younger, and they have not. Church history tells us there has not been a significant revival in the last 30 to 40 years. There's a whole generation that has grown up and they've seen what we can do up here, but they've never seen what God can do in here. I know they got saved and got water baptized and filled with it. I got it. But they never had that encounter in a moment that they walked out and said, I'll never be the same. Something happened to my life. Something took place in me. And some of those of us who have already been there, we saw the revival. We saw the move of God. Maybe it's time this next week that we say, you know what? I'm going to find a prayer closet. I'm going to find a place where I'm going to go and I'm going to weep just a little bit, because there's some people. See, I can't expect the millennials to weep over that which they have not seen. I can't expect 20 and 30 years old to begin to cry out to God for something they have never experienced. But there are some of us who we know what it's like when the presence of the Almighty God descends in the house of God. And we don't know what to do sometimes, and we don't know what to say, but we know God is there. And it's in those moments. I can take you to three or four moments like that in my life that changed everything. It was in those moments that I knew. I can remember as an 18-year-old kid running from God with everything in my life, trying to get away from Him, swearing I would never be a preacher. I would never be in the house of God. I hated the church. And I can remember in an altar as God got a hold of my life and it transformed me. And I've never been the same after that encounter with the presence of God. Haggai says that the latter temple is going to be greater than the former temple. A few hundred years later, Jesus walks into that temple and He changes everything. I believe with all of my heart, this is not a pessimistic sermon today. This is a sermon to awaken us to say, let's take note. Let's take a moment here and let's look at this thing. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that the latter house is going to be greater than the former house. I believe God's going to enter His temple again and we're going to see signs and wonders and miracles and lives are going to be transformed and addicts are going to be set free and marriages are going to be put back together and lives are going to be healed and people are going to walk out saying, there is a God in that house and He changed my life. Come on, stand up with me all over the house, all campuses, stand right now. I want to pray. This is not what I'm supposed to do, but I've messed up everything all day long here at North Campus. Here's what I want to encourage you. What is it you want from God? What is it in this moment that you want God to do? And I want us to pray about it. I want us to ask God in this moment to do something in us. I know this is not Sunday morning normal. But sometimes we need to get off script just a little bit because God wants to do something in us that transforms our world. I want to pray together. Father, we thank You. And Lord, I come in this moment and I ask You for every one of us. And Lord, I ask You, start in me. Let some of us begin to weep. Let some of us begin to want You more than we want anything else. Let some of us realize that lights and smoke and vapor and good keyboard players and wonderful drummers and marvelous singers and great preachers are not enough. That we need all of those things, but the thing that we need on all of those things is we need the touch of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we come as a church today. We come as a ministry today, and we say, God, don't let anything be missing out of our lives, first of all. And, Father, don't let anything be missing out of our church. Let the supernatural power of God be resident upon us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.